Morning. Greetings in Christ's name this morning. The last two times that I preached from John 15. I believe possibly one of the emphases here in this chapter is found in John 15:8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Or like it says in other translations, so prove to be my disciples. It is good for us to examine ourselves to see if we are true disciples of Jesus. This morning, I want to look at another part of that we see in verses 9 to 17. And the title of the sermon this morning is Slaves to Friends. We do remember that this story takes place in the life of Jesus, the night of his arrest. Chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, Jesus was teaching his disciples many valuable things. His relationship with God, the promise of the Holy Spirit to all believers, the importance of love, how Jesus' disciples should live, and there could be more things that we could mention. They have left the upper room where they had the Last Supper, and were on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. It is only now 11 of the 12 disciples that were with Jesus, for Judas had left the supper to go betray Jesus. Even though Judas was considered as one of the 12 disciples, it seems to me that he was not a true disciple of Jesus. He was a fake disciple, one who didn't care about the things of Jesus, but only of himself. Now looking at our text in John 15, we notice the term friends here, in, I think it's like three times in this passage. In your life, whom do you consider your friends? Those that have the same interests as you, or you may have the same hobbies. You enjoy doing things together just for fun. You may choose those who think a lot like you. Or you could say that the friends that you choose are pretty much equal to you or the same as you. But what if I went around looking for a friend in my life and I would go up to someone and tell them that they can be my friend, but only under one condition? They can be my friends if they do everything that I ask them to do. If they do all that I command them to do. How many of you want to be my friends? Probably not too many, right? Well, this is what Jesus was telling his disciples in verse 14. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Not only is he telling this to his 11 disciples, but he's also saying this to us. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. What exactly was Jesus referring to here? What type of friendship was he wanting? It is obvious that this friendship is different than our friends that we have with each other. The friendship that we are to have with Jesus is that Jesus is in control of us compared to a friendship where they are both equal to the other. Or another term that we could use is that Jesus is Lord of our lives and we are his servants, like it says here. Or another word that I'm going to use, which I think is a better description for Jesus' true disciples, is a slave. Servant or slave. I want to look a little bit at the two words there. The word servant here in John 15 in the Greek is doulos. And doulos means a slave. This word describes a position rather than what a person is doing. This word is not an action word, but it's considered as a noun. And I think it's important that we understand this. And it is position and a certain structure compared to what we do. This word describes a person in comparison to his master. The word doulos is mentioned many times in the Bible, but always as a servant, which it seems like to me is not quite the correct translation according to the Greek. I think it should say slave instead of servant, which would give us a little bit better picture. And the Holman Christian Standard Bible is one translation that uses slave versus servant, which I believe in this case, with this word, is a better translation. The correct word for servant in the Greek is diakonos, or something like that. The King James Version and many other translations uses the word servant for both doulos and also diakonos. And this is where we get our word deacon from. What do deacons do in the church? They serve others. And this is what this word means. It means serving. He executes the commands of another. A good picture for us for this word is the deacon or a waiter in a restaurant who serves us food and drink. So I think it's important for us to recognize or look at the difference between a servant and a slave. There's a difference there. And as I give these differences, think back to the 1800s when slavery was allowed. Some of these descriptions that I give may sound a little strong for the Christians, but I think as we go through the sermon, we will be able to apply it to our lives. And these differences didn't come from me, but it's something that I found online. A servant is one who is hired to work for his employer, to serve his employer by doing different tasks. But a slave is one who is bought by his master and is forced to work without his consent. A servant voluntarily chooses to work for others, but a slave is forced to work by his master. He doesn't get a vote. It is not what he decides. A servant has legal rights, has a right to protect himself. But a slave is under the control of his master and has no rights. A servant is not owned by his employer, but a slave is bought with a price and are owned by their masters. They are property to their masters. They belong to their masters. A servant gets paid for his acts of service. He receives a wage for the things that he does. But a slave does not receive anything for the things that he does. A servant can come and go at their own choosing. But slaves are not free to come and go as they like. They belong to the master. As you know, in the U.S., in the 1700s and 1800s, slavery was allowed in practice. Slaves were bought at the slave market for a certain price and was forced to work for their masters. Many times, these slaves were treated unjustly. They weren't provided for what they needed. So when we think about slavery, it gives us a negative perspective on this word. And we cringe when we talk about slavery. It sounds bad. Today, slavery is illegal, and there are many people today trying to have an equal society where all people are treated the same, and there is an acceptance of everyone in whatever circumstances that they are in. But I don't think slavery was ever condemned in the scriptures. The abuse to the slaves is definitely condemned, but not slavery. And in saying that, I'm not trying to advocate that we should allow slavery in the U.S. But in the Bible, it mentions different aspects in society. You have the rich and you have the poor. And you have the master and the slaves and so on. Jesus applies what was known in society in that day to apply to his disciples. And we see in the Bible there was different people, Christians, who were followers of Jesus, who consider themselves as slaves. And he uses the word doulos, the Greek word, but he uses the word servant. Paul, in different of his letters, considers himself as a slave to both God and Jesus Christ. Peter considered himself a slave, an apostle to Jesus Christ. James and Jude, Jesus' half-brother, considered themselves a slave to Jesus Christ. God, Jesus, was their master, telling their slaves, Paul, Peter, James, and Jude, what to do. I believe that the Bible teaches that everyone who is alive, whether we know it or not, whether we believe it or not, is a slave to someone. Romans 6:16-23 makes this clear. And I'm going to read these verses here. And every time that the word servant is used, we can change it to the word slave because of the Greek word doulos. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servant to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness, unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. But now made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We see in these verses that there is no one that is ever able to walk around as a free man. That they have no one over them. We see that there are some people a slave to sin. They yield themselves to its commands. They obey his commands. Then there are others who are slaves to righteousness, where they are a slave to God, obeying God's commands. They yield themselves to him. It is obvious in this passage that a true disciple isn't free, like we hear some Christians like to say that they are free. They are free to do whatever they would like to do. But when the truth makes us free, it frees us from sin, having dominion over us, and we are also set free from the consequences of sin, which is death, eternal separation from God. We are never free to live our life however we like to. We are a slave either to uncleanness or sin, or we are a slave to righteousness. And we will be able to see that by the fruit in our lives, whom you are a slave to. Also, Matthew 6:21-24, it says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye is evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light is in thee, be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. It says here in this passage two times that we cannot serve two masters. A slave cannot serve two masters because there will be times where the one master will contradict the other master in commanding you what you're supposed to do. It tells us our response when there are two masters to serve. We will hate the one master and love the other, or we will hold to the one or be devoted to the one and despise the other one. When a person tries to serve two masters, the Bible calls him a double-minded man. And in James 1, it says that this man is unstable in every area of his life. We cannot serve two masters. Let's look at the term master here in John 15. And another term, word that we can use is Lord. And who is the slave's master, the disciples? Who is the true disciple's master or Lord? And we can see in this passage who is the one who is Lord. And remember, the word servant means doulos or slave, one who is in control of another. And if you look at these verses in John 15, Jesus is commanding his disciples, his slaves, some things. They are to love one another. They are to do what he commands them to do. He has authority over them. Call them friends instead of slaves. And they are to go and bear fruit. Jesus is the one who is to be their Lord. For the true disciple of Jesus, we will treat him as Lord of our life. We belong to him. He is in control of our lives. The meaning of Lord or Master is one who has absolute ownership, one who has power. Jesus is referred to many times in the New Testament as Lord. He is in control. He has power. And he commands his slaves on what they should do. I believe whenever we see the word Lord, I believe it would be correct to view it as we are slaves to Jesus. Jesus, our Lord, is one who has bought us. He redeemed us through his blood, like it says in Galatians 3. We belong to him. We don't belong to anyone else. We are his property. Jesus bought us with his blood at the slave market, so to speak. We don't become Christians or become slaves to him because of anything that we did. Jesus didn't see any good virtue in us that he decided to redeem us. He bought us so that we belong to him, so that we can be secure in him. And since we are his property, we obey what he commands us. And when we become Christians, when we are sharing the gospel message to others, we are inviting them to become slaves to another master. I want to look a little bit at the relationship between the master and his slaves. And one thing that is very obvious is that they have love for each other. Different times with Jesus' discussion to his disciples on the way to the garden, he talked to them about love over and over again. And this is, I believe, the key that makes this master and slavery relationship so special. And is what draws us and other people to this relationship. In different times that Jesus talked about love here, 15:9, we see, as the Father loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Also, verses 12 and 13, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And also again in verse 17, we should love one another. And back in John 13, Jesus gives a new commandment, or a renewed commandment. He says in verse 34 and 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. At different times in John 14, Jesus talks about us loving each other, and God, or the Father, and Jesus loving us. So Jesus' discussion with his disciples, love is talked about a lot. Love is something that is really important for a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 13. It tells us that the greatest thing to have is love for others. When we are true disciples, the love that we receive from our Master flows out of our lives toward one another. Christ first loved us while we were sinners, and since He loved us, we can therefore love others even when it seems impossible to love. And the meaning of the word love here, it's an action word, it's a verb. This love is to love dearly, to be in fond of. And it is the highest form of love compared to brotherly love or self-love. It is the kind of love that is sacrificial, that transcends and persists regardless of the circumstances. Our Master, the one who bought us and tells us what to do, the one who is in control of us, loves us with this kind of love. Master to slavery, that love. In fact, He loved us so much that the Master gave up His life for us. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And also in John 13:1, talking about Jesus, it says, having loved His own, which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. In other words, the end is referring to that He loved His true disciples to the max. He loved them to the utmost limit of God's great love. But if you stop to think about it, God's love is limitless. This tells us about the love of Christ, which is indescribable. Like I said, this is an unusual act that we are used to for a master to act toward his slaves. When we think about slave owners, the way they acted was for their own benefit. They didn't care about their slaves. But this is not the way that our Lord, our Master, does for us. Our Master gives us many blessings that we do not deserve. Since we are slaves, we do not receive any wage for being a slave, but yet He blesses us. He has given us the free gift of eternal life, life to the fullest, that consists of living forever with God. He has blessed us in so many different ways that we don't deserve. This eternal life, these blessings that He gives us, is not given to us because we have done great things for Him, or that in our lives we have lived a holy life. No, it is because of His love for us. This act of love gives us, like I said, a different perspective on master and slaves. With this love in our hearts, we are a slave not for our own selves, but because of Jesus Christ. There is nothing, no rewards, no blessings or eternal life that is given to us because of what we ourselves have accomplished in life. And I think when we are rewarded at the end of our life, we will cast our crowns before Jesus, before our Master, because He alone is worthy to receive glory, honor, and power. We don't want to keep our crowns because of that. As slaves, we will always strive to give Christ the glory and praise because of what He has blessed us with. Like I said before, when there is fruit in our lives, our Father is glorified. Our focus as slaves of Christ goes to God or to Jesus, who has provided eternal life for us. And to simplify it, we give up our rights. We deny it. We deny our will for Christ. We are not the ones to direct our lives. We don't order our lives. It is Christ, our Master, who orders it. Notice what Jesus told the lawyer who was trying to tempt him about what the greatest commandment is. Jesus told him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." This verse tells us how we are to love God. We give all of ourselves to Him so that we can serve Him. Also, Galatians 1:10, this is Paul speaking to the Galatians, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ or not be the slave of Christ." Paul was asking this question to the Galatians after they were believing in another gospel. Paul did not want to please men in what they thought was a true gospel, but he wanted to please God because he was a slave to Christ. As slaves of Christ, our goal is to please our master, to please Christ. Let's look at the slaves changed to friends. We see in verse 15, "Henceforth I call you not servants or slaves, but I have called you friends." The word friend also is an expression of love towards the slaves. Christ, our Lord and Master, expresses love to His slaves by calling them friends. He has affection for them. So is Jesus telling His friends or His disciples or us that we are not slaves anymore but friends? I think that Jesus was telling His disciples that they were more than just slaves, that they had a closer relationship to Him as a slave that was more like a friend. This friendship that Jesus is telling His disciples is not a type of friendship of two guys having fun together, but is much more than that. In the Roman Empire, in the time of Jesus, the Roman emperor had many, many slaves. These slaves were all bought and owned by the emperor so that they can do his task. Among the slaves, though, there were different ranks. Some of the slaves did their tasks that was away from the emperor and his palace, and they weren't involved in the everyday connection with him. But then there were other slaves that had risen pretty high in the rank, so much so that they were like friends to the emperor. The slaves that were considered his friends were slaves who could be trusted. They were faithful to him. They knew what was expected from him, and that's what they did. These slaves had the right to enter into his bedchamber so that they were the last ones that the emperor saw at night. And also, they were the first ones that the emperor saw in the morning. The slaves cared for his intimate needs at a very personal level. They were with him all the time. Because these slaves were so involved in the emperor's life, they would know his hopes, his joys, and his thoughts. These slaves had become his protectors. They were some of the most closest people to him because of their interaction with him. And these types of slaves were of all men most favored. So why does Jesus call his disciples friends? Is it possible that Jesus was thinking about the emperor and his close friends? I believe possibly he was. Jesus tells them that a regular, ordinary slave, and we see that in verse 15, doesn't know what his master is doing. He has no connection with his master. Then he tells his disciples, his true disciples, that he has revealed everything to them that the Father has told him. Because of that, I think we can tell that there is an intimate connection with his disciples. There is a close connection with them. And this is what Jesus desires for his disciples and for us. Like I said, this is the same for the true disciples of Jesus. We have an intimate and close connection with the Master, Jesus. He reveals everything that the Father has told him to us. And this is all hinged on true love from the Master to his slave. And because of that love to us, we also love him as well. And we strive to do what he commands us to do. What are his commandments? What are we supposed to do? I think the commands that he's given us, we can see in Scripture. We strive to obey the commands in Scripture. What is meant that everything that the Father has revealed to Jesus, he has revealed to his disciples? This is not just to the 11 disciples, but also to all of his true disciples. He has revealed all things to us as well. There is no hidden secrets. I think what it means is that we are made known the things of God. And this is possible when we see Jesus for who he is, his character, his love for us, his mercy, and also his judgment. When we see Jesus like that, that is how we see God as well. Jesus gives us a good description of who God is. And the way that we see Jesus is through the Scriptures. That is why it is so important for us to study the Scriptures so that we know who God is. It is there for us to learn. And we need to apply it to our lives. Have faith, believe it for what it says. So how did the 11 disciples become friends to the Lord or to the Master? Or you could add, how do the true disciples become friends to Jesus Christ, our Lord? Verse 16 makes it very clear how the 11 became friends or how we become friends to Jesus. It says that we have not chosen Christ, but that Christ chose us. We had nothing to do with choosing Christ. Christ chose us. This is something that is maybe a challenge to totally understand, but I think it's clear in Scripture at different times that Christ chooses us. When Jesus met the disciples, he went to them and chose them. They did not come looking for him to choose him. They were busy going about their daily lives, fishing, collecting taxes. Jesus came to them. He chose them. There were other men, there were other fishermen, there were other tax collectors, but Jesus chose them. These men became his slaves, his friends, his intimate friends. In verse 19, it says that Jesus chose him out of the world. I believe that is the same with all of Jesus' true disciples. We did not choose him, but he chose us. And like I said, it's a challenge to understand, but it's clear different times in Scripture. Throughout the Bible, there are different times that God and Jesus chose people over others. Why did God choose Abraham out of many other men to be blessed, to make a great nation, so that the Savior who was promised in Genesis would come through him? It was nothing what Abraham did that he was blessed like that. Nothing. Even like CJ said this morning, Jacob and Esau, Romans 9, it said that God loved Jacob and hated Esau. Why? Why did God choose Jacob over Esau? And this was, he chose them before they were even born. There was nothing that Jacob or Esau did that made God choose one over the other. Why was the children of Israel God's special people? There were many other nations around that he could have chosen. It was nothing that the children of Israel did that received that blessing of being God's chosen people. Or why was I chosen to live in an area where the gospel is preached, where I can experience a good godly influence, and most of all, where I can experience, receive the plan of salvation in my own life? Why? I have no answer for these questions, and I'm pretty sure none of you know why either, except for what it says in verse 16. We are to go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Another word that he adds before this is that he has ordained the 11 disciples and also us. That means that he has appointed us to go and bring forth fruit. And this is the commission for Jesus' slaves. We are to go. We are to go forth. This is our marching order. I believe it is a call for us to get busy, to go. There's no time to just sit around as a member in the church or as slaves to Christ, our Master. We are to go. It says we are to bring forth fruit. It seems like this is a call for us to spread the gospel message, inviting people to become slaves for Christ, so that they too can have the fruit of the Spirit in their own lives, so that they too can bear fruit, just like we bear fruit. This fruit has nothing to do for us, but so that our Father may be glorified. We are slaves for Christ to bring glory to God. And that's why we're chosen. To bring glory to God. If we are doing, for any other reason, bearing fruit besides bringing glory to God, we need to repent. We need to give up our desires to make a name for ourselves and honor and glory, glorify God. Do you consider yourself as a slave for your Master, Jesus Christ? Are you a true disciple? Or are you a true slave of His? Or are you just a servant, not committed to Him, able to come and go as you please, expecting payment for the things that you have accomplished? My prayer for my own life, and also for each one of us here, that we may be found a faithful slave to our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're able to, you can kneel with me in prayer.